When I was growing up in the church, it was not uncommon to hear reference made to the priesthood of believers. And that's good. I would hope that we might recapture that, that idea and that concept, that truth, that we believe in the priesthood of believers. Unfortunately, when people say that, sometimes they don't mean what the Bible means by it. As we're reading in Exodus that we were to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and you noted there in that Exodus passage, that was not a reference to the priestly office of the Old Covenant. That was a reference to the whole people of God. And so when we read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I hope you noticed as you're reading your Bibles, those little letters right there, those superscripts over each of those designations. If you'll look those up, you'll find yourself back in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant documents, and you'll find God's people referenced by those various designations. That's who we are. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Unfortunately, we don't live that way very often. And part of living that way is being conscious that that's who we are. Paul does this when he tells us in Romans that we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. In other words, we're to own that. That's who we are. We're dead to sin. We've been placed in that wonderful, glorious position. Peter refers to it here, being called out of darkness into the marvelous light. We're to reckon ourselves that way. In other words, we're to own that, and we're to live that way. That's what grace does for us. It draws us out of darkness and puts us in light. We're to live in the light, not in the darkness. And so we should own the fact that we are priests. And you notice the designation here back in verse 5, a holy priesthood. And then when we come back to verse 9, we're said to be a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. It's pretty special, huh? I mean, you just think about that. Not many of us, if any of us, were born into royalty. It's not uncommon in some countries in the world to be born into royalty. Here in the States, it's less common. But when you think of royalty in the sense of some nations, we don't possess those kind of categories here in the United States. But that's who we are as the sons of God. We're royal. We're holy. We're chosen. We're a people who are God's own possession. And that should make us different. It should make us think differently about ourselves. So I hope by the time we're finished today and next Lord's Day, we will be doing just that. Now here's what being a priesthood doesn't mean. This is how some of us were taught as we grew up, that we believe in the priesthood of believers. Every believer is his own priest, and therefore every believer has his own access to God, and that's true. But then it gets kind of askew here, because you know people who say, well, I'm as much a priest as you are, therefore... This passage right here means this to me. And it may not have anything to do with what God says. But because they're their own priest, they can read the Word of God any darn way they like. And it's okay. And you can't challenge that because they're their own priest. Anybody know anybody like that? Sad, but yes, we probably all do. And we may have all made that mistake at some point of playing the priest in the wrong way. Here's another way that it played out when I was growing up. Sunday school class, and we're seated, and the person who's supposed to be the teacher, who's not, because he probably didn't bother to prepare any that week, comes in and he sits down, or she sits down and says, okay, let's read the scripture. And so we start and we read this passage, and he says, okay, now we'll start over here. Brad, what's God saying to you in that passage? Okay, Susie Q, what's all right, Billy Joe, Bobby Jack. And you get back around, he says, okay, let's go to the next verse. And those six or seven people who spoke may have all had a different idea of what that passage had to say. And our confession rightly says that the scripture properly interpreted has one sense, period. And yet we just came away thinking that it has as many different senses, as many different meanings as there are people in the room. Why? Because of the faulty view of the priesthood of believers. I'm a priest. I have the right to my own opinion on this passage. If you flip over, even in the giving of God's word, that's not the way it was given. It's certainly not the way it's supposed to be taken. But if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, for no prophecy, listen to this, no prophecy, verse 21 says, was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen, if God's word wasn't given by the will of man, then it can't be interpreted by the will of man either. God gave it. That's what it means. You and I need to figure out what does it mean. And then we are to conform ourselves to that and think God's thoughts after him. So as we now enter into looking at the priesthood of believers, we want to understand that what it doesn't mean is that we're free to believe and think and do whatever we want to, because we're each one our own priest. But what does it mean? So the rest of today and next week, we'll look at what does it mean? Certainly not exhaustively. 2 weeks is not enough on that, but it's what we're going to do. And so we get a good overview of it. The priest. Old Testament priest, there were those two categories. The people as a whole, as we saw in Exodus. And then the office of the priest that had specific duties. But even in their specific duties, they represented the priesthood as a whole. In other words, they represented the whole people, and they foreshadowed, in that sense, us, the New Covenant Church, a priestly order. Everyone in this room is a priest. Now, I realize that contradicts Romanism and other religious viewpoints, but that's what the Bible does often, isn't it? It contradicts other viewpoints. We're priests. As many as there are in this room, you're a priest. And we have duties. We have privileges. But I don't want you to lose sight as we look at the duties and the privileges of again, the way we're described. We're chosen. We're royal. We're holy. We're possessed by God. That's pretty special. Don't lose sight of that. All right. First thing I want us to see this morning is this. The priesthood consists of all true believers. Now, I've already said that in so many words, but I want us to see it in this passage. Because you see how Peter develops this. He says, in verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Back up in verse 5, we're a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. But all the way back into chapter 1, when we get the foundation for what Peter is doing here, he begins by saying that we are the elect. So if you if you'll look back just a page, it says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia. Now he picks up that theme. It sort of comes full circle here at the end of the portion we read this morning, chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, the diaspora, the dispersion, you're sojourners, you're exiles. Just a sort of a side note. Again, this is another one of those labels that we don't think about much and we don't own very well. We're sojourners and exiles. You know, when you go into foreign countries, most any place you go, you'll find a club for sojourners and exiles. Have you ever noticed that? Those of you who've traveled internationally, there's always an expatriate club. And that's where sojourners and exiles love to go, because they get to hang out with people like themselves who speak their language and like their kind of food and dress like they like to dress. And so every chance they go to the expat club. There's one everywhere. If you fly into international airports, you like to go into the Delta Club, the Gold Club, or I forget what it's called. Or if you fly American has one of those, and you like to go in there, not just to hobnob, but to be with people that speak English and drink coffee and iced tea and Coca-Cola and all those things that we do. You just do. You like to be. And it's amazing to me that we as pilgrims and as sojourners don't like to be in the club all the time when we have a chance. That strike you as odd? When we travel, we like to be. I never eat at McDonald's except in the Lima, Peru airport. I don't like it. But there's something about it in Lima that makes it right. I know what everything up on that board means. I don't like Dunkin' Donuts either, but they have one in the Lima airport, so I eat Dunkin' Donuts there. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We should love that we have a club, and it's called Royal and Holy, and we should like to be there all the time when it's open. So the priests consist of all believers. They're designated as elect. And then on down, in verse 3 of chapter 1, you see how they're designated. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Now, if you ever have friends who have trouble with regeneration being a supernatural act of God, that we don't believe and therefore we're born again, but he borns us again, he births us, he regenerates us. This is a good passage to bring him to. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The whole point is that you notice there, he's writing to the church, those who have been caused to be born again, those who have tasted and seen that it's good. He's writing to the elect, those who are chosen from before the foundation of the earth. He's writing to those who have tasted it in this lifetime. He writes to those who are becoming members of the church. On down, as we came into our passage, in chapter 2, verse 5, he refers to us as living stones being built up as a spiritual house. That's who the priesthood of believers is. It's the church. People who are being built up. Stone upon stone. All hinged into the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's consistent with John the Apostle. John said, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." That's Revelation 5:10. We could have looked at Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. We could look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, to see the reference to us as a priesthood before God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He bought us. Peter makes this point there again in verse 9. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who we are. And so we as priests are those who have been elect from eternity, who have been brought to saving faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, who have been placed through adoption into the household of faith, the stone upon stone, the living church of the living God. That's who the priesthood is. In 1831, a prominent Virginia minister, John Holt Rice, wrote a letter to the General Assembly. He was not able to attend. He was too poorly in health, and he wrote a letter to the church, the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America. And one of the things he urged them to do as the General Assembly was to urge upon all the congregations of the church to remember this, that each one of them is blood-bought. Each one of them belongs to the Lord God Almighty. Each one of them is to proclaim the excellencies of the one who bought them with a great price, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and so they will be reminded that each one of them have a work to do. See, the last 2 weeks we dealt with the elders of the church and the deacons of the church. And it's far too easy for us to forget that because we have elders and because we have deacons, that it's easy for us to forget that we have a work to do. Each one of us. We're all part of the royal priesthood. Yes, that does not mean that everyone will be an elder or everyone will be a deacon or even that most, in fact, if you think about the church at Jerusalem in chapter 2 of Acts, you had some 3,000 people added to the numbers. Some short time later, they needed those first early deacons, and 7 men were chosen. Just do the math. Most of the folks at the First Presbyterian Church of Jerusalem were not deacons. Neither were most of them elders. Most of them were royal, holy priests. In fact, all of them were, with just a few men in the congregation so designated by God to be the teachers and the elders and to be the deacons. The priesthood consists of all believers. The next thing I want us to see, and the last thing for today, is this: the priesthood is for God. The priesthood is for God. Now, the illustrations I used earlier of the way I grew up hearing and seeing and perceiving the priesthood of all believers hinged all on me and on the individual, right? This is what it means to me. I am the judge of what this means. And there is a horizontal relationship involved in the priesthood of believers. That's next week. So I'm not denying that. We'll get there. But like our worship, which there is a horizontal relationship in our worship, right? We'll look at this next week at a little more depth, but just think about it. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 that we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Every month when I send out the hymns and psalms for the month, I mention that little those little verses down at the bottom and remind us that that's part of what we're doing here is, and that's part of why the importance of instrumentation being in the background rather than the forefront is so that we can hear one another. I realize some of you think the people next to you don't need to hear you because you may not sing very well, but they do. It may make them feel better about how well they sing. But it's about us as priests caring about one another and being involved in one another's lives. It's about encouraging one another. But that's for next week. The primary purpose of our worship is not the horizontal, although the horizontal is part of it. But the primary reason we come into this place on the Lord's Day to worship the living God is because of the living God. He commands us to worship, He demands us to worship, and He deserves our worship. That'd be a good sermon outline. John, you can do that one. But He does. And that's why we're here, is for Him, first and foremost. So everything we do horizontally ultimately is turned into the vertical. It's about God. Did you notice as we read along, as priests were to be about God? Now, in the Old Testament, it's easy, isn't it, to see the priestly office, particularly in the priestly office, as many of their role was to God, to offer sacrifices to God. And they offered bloody sacrifices. Again, it's one of the wonderful things about living in the New Covenant context, isn't it? We get to come into this place on the Lord's Day and we don't have to get our hands bloody. Nobody's got to clean up afterwards. We come into this place to offer sacrifices, but of the non-bloody type. Why? Because Jesus Christ was foreshadowed in the bloody sacrifices, and He fulfilled those fully and completely. Those don't have to be offered again. That's why we don't talk about the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice in the Old Covenant sense. That's why we don't refer to this table down here as an altar. The New Covenant Church doesn't have an altar. The altar was for the sacrifice, and the sacrifice has been offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, as the New Covenant priest, do offer sacrifices. The sacrifice we offer is, first and foremost, our life. Each of us. If there's this message in the New Testament outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for our salvation, that He took care of all our needs, if there's another message that runs with that, it's this: we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are slaves, indebted to the God of heaven, owned by Him. Is that not true? Is that not a message that's just everywhere? It was in the Old Testament, clear enough, but man, it comes through clearly in the New Covenant, so clearly. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Is that not what Peter begins with here? He says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In other words, you're not your own. Don't let the baser nature control. Put away, mortify those things. We'll come back to that next week as we get into the horizontal. But did you notice how it ends also? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that they may see your life and may glorify God on the day of visitation. We're not our own. We are to live a life of sacrifice. And that sacrifice begins with our bodies being offered to God and being under the control of the Holy Spirit. The sacrifice of our lives includes that of praise. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13. Through him then, that is through Christ, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Note that this certainly would include singing his praise. The sacrifice of praise to God. This is consistent with the psalmist. We read of this in the Psalms. But it's not just the singing. Did you notice what Peter says in verse 9? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him. In other words, what Christ has done for us, what God the Father has done for us, what the Holy Spirit does for us is to be on our lips. That's supposed to be the fruit of our lips. We're supposed to be declaring these things. And please, don't miss the opportunities. I'm amazed every week, and I miss opportunities. And I leave and think, oh, that was an easy one. How did I miss that? But we do miss wonderful opportunities. The world out there, they give us plenty of opportunities to proclaim his excellencies. And for various reasons, we don't act very priestly. We don't act very holy. And we ought to. We should respond when given the opportunity. You know, I think sometimes when we think of a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3, it's right there before our eyes, why not take advantage of it? Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I think sometimes we think that passage suggests to us that we need to and we have to wait until somebody says, oh, by the way, how about telling me about Jesus? That's not what Peter's point is. He's already told us, chapter before, to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us to himself. That one's not tied to any condition. The point is that people people don't always ask the right questions. Sometimes we need to help them understand what they just ask. People suppress the truth, we're told. So we can't expect them to ask the right questions all the time. We need to help them understand what the right question is. So then we have the opportunity to proclaim His excellencies to them. Note also that the sacrifice of praise not only includes our singing of psalms and hymns, and also our speaking the truth in love, but notice what Paul tells us in Philippians: I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Priests offer sacrifice. And in this case, in Philippians chapter 4, 18, Paul says it was a monetary gift. When we offer our tithes and offerings on Sunday mornings, that is a sacrifice to God. Listen, in Hebrews 13 again, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We read that already, but listen to what the very next verse says. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, not just the fruit of the lips, but also the fiscal gift. It's a sacrifice. And notice what it is. It's pleasing to God. Back to this, what we do is for God thing. Notice this. He says in verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. What we do is in the sight of God. You know, R.C. Sproul's little thing that he started years ago, and many of you even use it. We live our lives in the sight of God, coram Deo, in the presence of God. Then, notice, we're to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are priests to God. Just as the Old Testament priestly office offered sacrifices to God, the bloody type, we offer the unbloody type. But not as an office of the church, simply as a thankful and grateful people who've been bought with the price of the Lord Jesus Christ's own life. And then it says in verse 9, a people for His own possession. And then verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. It's remarkable, isn't it? Yes, there is no clerical office